We're glad that you've come out this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. God's people had looked around them at the other countries, and the other countries had a king. And they were at a period in their history where they wanted to be like the other nations, like the Joneses. And so they asked God if they could have a king. And their first king was a man by the name of Saul. But it didn't take Saul long to where he was displeasing to God and disobedient to God. On one occasion, we recall where he was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he did not follow God's instructions. And God told Samuel the prophet that Saul was being rejected, that Saul was rejected as king, and that he needed to anoint another king. And Samuel was sent by God to the home of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, the Bible says it. And this man placed seven of his sons before Samuel, to make the decision about who would be king, or see who God's choice for king would be. And yet, as Samuel sacrificed, and as they looked at each of those seven boys, there wasn't one found that would replace, and that could replace Saul. And so, as those sons were brought before him, since there was no one else found, Samuel said, is there another? Do you have another son? And they did have another son, the younger son, and sometimes the youngest gets overlooked. Our youngest told us that when he was growing up. But sometimes the youngest get overlooked, and David was that young son, and he was out in the fields, and he was taking care of the sheep. And God told Samuel to arise, anoint him, for this is he. So the family had looked at each member of their family, each one of the sons, and they didn't see any problem with those first seven sons. Surely there was one of those. And Samuel, or David, I'm getting all these names mixed up. David was away in the fields. They really didn't think David would be the choice. He just didn't look the part of being a king, young man. And yet God said, this is the one I've chosen. This is the one I've chosen. And sometime earlier, if we recall, Samuel was viewing the sons of Jesse just before them in search of a new king, that God imparted some wisdom to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And we have these words from God. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, David looked at his sons and thought, surely among these, you know, strapping boys, there'd be one of them that we'd make our king. And yet, that's not what God was looking at. The strength of character was more involved and wanted by God than one who had who was strong in stature, strong with the strength of the individual. In the New Testament, there was an occasion where Jesus had the little children brought to him, you remember, in Matthew 19, verse 13. And he told his disciples to bring them because he wanted to pray for them. But the disciples were a little bit upset with that, and they rebuked Jesus. You know, why bring those little children up there when there was work to be done out teaching the masses of people? And yet Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, verse 2 and 3, somewhat similar situation, as the disciples were jockeying around and asking, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus took a little child and said, the little child in their midst and said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So God was not impressed with what Samuel saw in those seven sons. Saw because God could see what was in David, and Samuel could only see what those boys looked like on the outside, their appearance. And Jesus, on this occasion, in teaching his disciples, wasn't impressed with what the disciples saw as they looked at individuals, as who would be greater. And he looked for one with more humility. He was impressed with what he saw in people. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. But note in those words in Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, that before he opened his mouth, before he taught them, the Bible says, and Luke records, that he saw the multitude. And seeing the multitude. So Jesus was able to see things that we're not able to see in people. We can see, most of the time, we can see more than we maybe normally train ourselves to see. But Jesus is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount about some attitudes of those who will be in the kingdom. The disciples were forever, or not forever, but throughout his ministry, and even up to chapter 1 of Acts, as Jesus was about to send back in the Father, they were still confused about the kingdom. They were still confused about the kingdom. And Jesus says, you know, my kingdom, he told them, my kingdom's not of this world. They won't know, well, you restore the kingdom of Israel at this time, Jesus, before you leave. I mean, you got that to do before you leave us. And there's still people confused about the kingdom today. The only way they can get one is to get Jesus back on earth and get a kingdom that already exists. Don't want to admit it. We've been studying the Beatitudes. Jesus said, verse 3, Matthew 5, blessed the poor in spirit. Well, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not exactly what we might have thought. Not exactly what would have been on the top 10 list of those apostles when they thought about, well, who will be in the kingdom? The poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn for their sins, the sins of others, the needs of others. They'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, the kind-hearted. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled with that righteousness that they seek. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now in verse 8, we're studying this morning, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mentioned the word blessed several times as we've read these Beatitudes. Blessed, the word happy could be used there. Happiness and contentment, despite circumstances. A lot of times we allow our circumstances to push us around, more likely than not, rather than us feeling that we're in control of our circumstances with God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? What's the definition of the heart? Valentine's Day, they're what, next Wednesday. And when they go to the heart, that's the, quote, heart-shaped. Valentine. Candy-shaped like a heart. That's a heart. But is that part of man which includes the mind, which includes the will, includes the emotions, that part that acts, that chooses? Pure. Told this word is used about 28 times in the New Testament. Pure. Clean, unsoiled, sincere, unfeigned, upright, virtuous, guiltless, innocent, void of evil, pure. In the time of Noah, God looked down upon the earth and he saw that the minds of men were upon purity forever, right? All the time. They were thinking about pure things. No, their mind was upon evil, God said. Their minds were just the opposite. Jesus says, I'm building a kingdom. This kingdom will not be an earthly kingdom. This kingdom will not be structured in the way that the apostles think it will be structured, or this multitude of people think it will be structured. He said, it's going to be a kingdom of lowly people, of the common people, of those who totally depend upon God. Those will be the ones in my kingdom. As far as the Jews were concerned, purity to them had come to the point of being simply ritualistic. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? They would ask Jesus. Why don't they wash their hands? The heart really didn't have as much to do with it as it should. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8 there, Jesus was answering questions that though they were being asked, it could be seen that those who asked desired only doing so much, being only so good that they were stuck on their traditions. And Jesus said to them, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their emotions, the mind, the will. Let's look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 23. This is a scorched earth chapter, especially for the Pharisees, scribes. You could look in this chapter a number of places, but I've just got two or three verses. Look at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. He said, you got clean dishes. But have you looked inside your heart lately? Have you looked inside your heart lately? Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, whitewashed graves, that as the people were coming to worship in Jerusalem, they wouldn't step on these graves and be unclean. He says, you're like these whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so Jesus was saying here in Matthew 5, or is saying, blessed are those who are pure in heart. That was a slap in the face of the hypocrites, Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, the so-called religious leaders of Jesus' day. They had got things down to giving a tenth of this and an nth degree of this herb and whatever, but they had left undone some weightier matters, Jesus told them. One of those was their pureness of heart. You know, and sometimes, well, we look at the Pharisees and say, you know, those Pharisees, boy, they had it coming, the way they lived. And you know, religious purity today is not necessarily church going. It's not necessarily just bowing your head in prayer or Bible reading. These are meaningless without the purity of the heart. Without the heart being involved. It can't be an outward thing. You know, we come to church on Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon we take church off and hang it up in the closet. That's church. That's the time for church. Now let's see what else we do today and the rest of the week. No, we're church. The church is the church. We are the church. Not this building. Not this suit coat or this tie. Not the appearance that I give someone else. You know, got my hair parted right? You know, do my shirt and coat match? It's what I read from the Bible match with the way I live my life throughout the week. Is that what matching? That's what needs to be matching. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Two basic meanings of pure in heart. We think more deeply into this. Pure in heart is talking about moral cleanliness. Moral cleanliness. You know, to live a moral life is a result of moral thinking. There's a lot more out there for people to think about than there used to be. Think about it. When I was growing up, Daddy didn't have to tell me to stay off the internet. He didn't have to tell me to stay off the telephone. We didn't have a telephone. There was no internet, and we got along fine. There was a hoe that could chop weeds. That fit my hand, according to my dad. Moral living is always a result of moral thinking. Immoral living is always the result of immoral thinking. Why did we do that? Why does he act the way he does? Because of the way he thinks. That's what that person thinks on. Those things on the internet that folks are saying we need to block out, or those things on the TV that we need to block out for smaller children, we need to be blocking out for Christians too. Those are not for our eyes, those things. Just because we're older, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, that doesn't mean that we can handle pornography and all the foul language that's out there. It doesn't mean it will not rub off on me. Used to say, and I'm sure got this from somewhere else, that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. At the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Someone said, keep thy heart with all diligence. Solomon said it. And for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus taught, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Why did I say that? Well, I've been thinking about that too long, or thinking along that line. And it just blurted out. Oh, I blurted out some stuff when I was in school. Blurted out some things to my wife that shouldn't have been blurted out. I wasn't thinking. Or I've been thinking about the wrong thing. Matthew 15, 18 through 20. Jesus was discussing external cleansing versus internal cleansing. He said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands, which was their problem, they thought it was a problem, to eat with unwashing hands defiles not a man. And we know today we need to wash our hands. Because of doctors and nurses and everybody telling us there's a lot of germs flying around. Especially after you shake all the brethren's hands, you know. Because guess what I do when I cough? We stifle it with our hand if we're not careful. So we have to have cleanliness of hand. But back then they made it the of utmost importance and left undone other things. There needs to be singleness of motive for those who are pure in heart. To be pure is to be unmixed. You know, somebody said, well, this is pure gold. Well, more than likely, you don't have anything that's pure gold, right? Many of our coins, they're not pure silver, but there's an alloy. There's something mixed with it. But if there's something mixed with it, it's not pure. Hearts are tuned to God and want to follow Him, want to please Him, and do His will without reservation. Pure in heart. The idea is presented later in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following. And Jesus says in that group of verses, He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Where your treasure is. What's important in my life? What's number one in my life? What's first place in my life? See, when I put God first place in my life, do I? Does God know it? Does your husband, does your wife know it? Does your neighbor know it? Does your friend at work know it? James said, purify your heart, you double-minded. James 4, verse 8. Some folks trying to believe that they can go in two different directions, he said it won't happen. He says you need to have pureness of heart. How do we develop it? How can we come to have it? Well, we need to have a converted heart, don't we? We need to have a converted heart. We need to be converted, totally converted to Jesus. As Peter spoke to the other apostles and to the elders of the church at Jerusalem concerning the gospel that he had preached to the Gentiles and that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles there in Acts 15, he said, God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The Hebrew writer spoke of the power in the blood. Power in the blood of Christ to purge their consciences from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9, 4, verse 14. Then later, in chapter 10, verse 22 of Hebrews, the writer says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So we need to have a heart that's converted to have a pure heart. We need to have a God-enthroned heart. James 4, verse 6. James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the seventh verse, James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. James 4 and 8 says, in order for us to have God draw nigh to us, we need to draw near to Him. We're not close with God. It's not God who's moved. It's not God who's moved. Concerning our thinking, Paul would write to the church at Philippi, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving in your heart, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The last part of the Beatitude, we mentioned that these Beatitudes have three parts. The last part is that they shall see God. They shall see God. How badly do I want to see God? How badly do I want to go to heaven? You know, a lot of times when we've been away from home, when I was in the army, I was away for months at a time without getting a pass, or really I had to take leave because I was in Missouri and my home was in Nashville. But when we move away like that, we look forward to the time when we'll be coming home. We look forward to the time when we'll be coming home. They shall see God. Not only, though, in the sweet by and by, as we sing, but now by faith. With pure in heart, we'll stay clear of evil purposes, of evil desires, as much as we can. None other can see God, Jesus says. The song we sometimes sing, face to face. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. You know, back to the time when Jesus walked this earth, when He taught the people, the ones who really got close to God and who could see God in Jesus were the ones who were bent on doing God's will, not their own will. 1 Corinthians 2, 14-15, Paul spoke of those who saw spiritual things as foolish because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The physical eye, though, can see but a few things. The heart can see the meaning of things. In Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul, in writing to this gospel preacher, said, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." How do the pure in heart see God? Well, the psalmist of old, I think it's David that wrote this particular psalm, as he would take care of the sheep, be out at all hours, he said, The heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, we read the Bible, and it declares the glory of God. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from God." How do we see God? In Christ, Jesus said that he that has seen the Father, or he had seen Him, had seen the Father. Paul had said he'd been a Christian and trying to do right for so long that it is no longer him that lived, but he said, "Christ lives in me." And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, He opened His mouth and taught them. And among those things that He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's a promise, isn't it? That's a promise. If we learn anything from a reading of the Bible, from studying it again and again, we have learned that God keeps His promises. One of the reasons for Old Testament scripture study: God keeps His promises. How do we know? He made promises before and He kept them. And He will keep them. But we need to keep in mind that God does not see things as we see things. And we need to keep our minds and our thoughts pure if we would be more Christ-like, if we would be more God-like. Because you see, Jesus, in making a list of those who would be a part of His kingdom, and it's really not a list, it's just some attitudes and characteristics of those who must have them to be in the kingdom. He said they'd be poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that are the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart. Jesus looked beyond the outward. He looked to the inward person. And He still does. What does He see in my heart? What does He see in your heart? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. And we'll close with these two verses. The writer John, who was the apostle that Jesus loved, close, very close to Jesus, Beloved, now with the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Blessed are the pure and poor in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, why not avail yourself of this opportunity this morning? Come to Christ. Come to Christ confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Have you studied with someone or read the Bible sufficiently to believe in Christ and you're ready to become a Christian? Why not confess that name of Christ this morning? Why not repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins? As you repent, arise in baptism to walk in newness of life. As a Christian, if you desire prayers this morning, there's someone here that needs to rededicate their life to Christ. Why not come as we stand?